Have you ever had a Christmas when things didn't go exactly as you expected them to go? Maybe you were getting ready to have a meal at your parents' house or a meal somewhere, and you had cooked all this food and you're carrying it out, and before you even get to your car, you spill it right in your driveway. Or perhaps you just burnt everything that you had cooked, so you had nothing to take to the meal, and your Christmas just didn't turn out the way that you had expected. Or has anyone here ever received a bad Christmas gift? I think that's exactly what, you know, all of the white elephant exchanges at Christmas are for, where you have your closet full of all these gifts that you have never even touched, and you start going through it and like, yeah, I'm going to make somebody suffer by opening that gift. And you know who I'm talking about, those type of people. You might be one of them yourself. Or maybe you've had a time where you were there just excited about getting together with your family just to celebrate and to spend time with them, and you thought the time was going to be fantastic and warm and cozy, but all you did was you got a bunch of people in a confined space and personalities began to scratch against each other, and it just wasn't what you thought it was going to be. One expert has said that the Christmas season is marked by greater emotional stress and acts of violence than any other time of the year. Maybe your Christmas get-togethers, you realize that with all the stress and maybe even the violence that happens. But if you look at this is true of our holidays, but the thing is, it was even true of the very first Christmas. Because the very first Christmas brought about some disappointment and great difficulty. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you could turn to Luke chapter 1, and what we are going to do is we're going to look at some of the events that led up to that first Christmas morning. And we're going to see all these things, and there was a lot of rejoicing, there was a lot of anticipation, but at the same time, there was also a great amount of heartache, and on some levels, a sense of disillusionment. So let's look here then in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Where it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, just as a little bit of a side note here, the first person to call in doubt the virgin birth was Mary herself. She asked, "How can this be?" And the angel goes on to say that this will be a miracle of God. And just to make a point here, man absolutely had nothing to do with the creation of the first Adam. God created Adam ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. And the second Adam, as Jesus is often referred to in the New Testament, man had absolutely nothing to do with his creation, because Scripture says here that his birth was of God. So let's continue reading, though, in verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And the first thing I want us to see here out of this passage is a response of joy. Is what an experience Mary is having here. What do you think Mary was like after this experience with this angel? You know, I cannot fathom in my mind how you would respond other than just pure joy and jubilation. But first of all, we can see why she is so joyous is because this was a visit from an angel. Now, I don't know what kind of spiritual highs you might have had in your life and where they might rank up with this. But, you know, if you shared Christ with somebody and somebody receives Christ from you sharing, you know, that's a pretty good spiritual high. Or maybe it's a worship service where you just really sense the presence of God was with the church in that moment. Maybe it's an amazing act of sacrifice or generosity, and that just caught you as a God moment. But this one has to be pretty good. In terms of ranking spiritual high moments, being visited by an angel would be near the top of that list. But it wasn't just because she was visited by an angel that this is such a joyous moment. It's also because of the message of the angel. The angel comes to Mary and says, "Hey, Mary, you are favored among all women. When you come to all women in this earth, you are the most blessed woman in all the earth." Now that's a pretty good stroke of the ego. This angel comes to Mary and shares this message, and then the angel even has more news. He says, "Well, you're going to have a baby." And just the fact of the news of having a baby, that usually is accompanied by some joy. But it's not just by having a baby that he says this baby is going to be the Son of God. Now, if you're going to have a good day, I would say that's a pretty good day. If you're ranking your days, that's going to rank right up there near the top. And what happens when you receive news like that? What do you want to do? You want to go find somebody who will be just as excited as you are and say, "Guess what? I was just visited by an angel and I'm going to have a baby and it's the Son of God." We just want to go and share all this good news that is happening. You know how it is, because when your kid or your grandchild does something amazing, what do you usually do? You're sitting there, you're taking pictures, and as soon as you take that picture, you're posting it on Facebook. You're sending it to everyone because you want to brag about how great your child or grandchild is. You want the world to know all the good news. But what about Mary's joy? What was Mary going to do with this news that she had just received? Does she tell her parents? Does she go up to mom and dad and say, "Hey, I'm pregnant, by the way"? And maybe she thought so, but she probably wondered if they would be reserved or skeptical or apprehensive. Maybe she goes and tells her fiancé, Joseph, but she probably thought better of that fact at first. And that's how then we get verse 39, where it says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, into a town in Judah." Just by the way, we can see that this was a journey that was about 50 miles. Because maybe she remembered the words that the angel had told her about Elizabeth, how she was going to have her miraculous child. And so maybe she will believe what Mary has to say. But it goes on in verse 40, and it says, "And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." And so she walks in with all this joy and jubilation. She walks in and tells Elizabeth. And you want to know what happens when she tells Elizabeth? Scripture says that John the Baptist jumps and leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb. And so she has all of this joy and jubilation as she tells. And then Elizabeth says these words in verse 42. "And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" Now, here is what is so amazing. After hearing that from Elizabeth, Mary breaks forth in this amazing prayer of praise. Look in verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You know, and Mary saying this, she was telling the truth, because here we are 2,000 years later, and we are still saying that Mary was blessed beyond all women because she gave birth to the Son of God. And you go on down and you see it says there in verse 56 that they stayed together and they rejoiced for 3 months. And it's possible that Mary was still there when John the Baptist was born. And so up to this point, you just have this amazing story. But at this point is when this story begins to take a scandalous turn. Because now she goes back home to Nazareth to tell Joseph, her fiancé, the news. And so if you wouldn't mind, just turn back. We're going to go back then to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to see here that Joseph is a little disillusioned. As we saw the response of joy, and now we're going to see a response of disillusionment. He hears the news, and he is dreadfully disappointed. He believed that Mary was a moral lady, that she was righteous, and these were characteristics of why Joseph wanted to marry her. He couldn't understand this news, though. He was sick to his stomach. He's kind of speechless, and he just wants to leave. But here's Mary telling Joseph, and she claims an angel came to visit her. She claims it was a virgin birth, but that doesn't help Joseph very much. It's just imagine Joseph there talking with his buddies, and he's saying, "Well, you know how I told you that Mary left for 3 months? She went on a three-month shopping spree with Elizabeth, and now she's come back, and she's pregnant. But she says she hasn't been unfaithful to me at all, that she's a virgin and having this child. And she's actually saying that this child is of God." And at that point, I can imagine Joseph's friend saying, "Yeah, right, sure. Believe what you want to believe." But here is what Scripture says. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, it says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now, the reason why it says there, her husband Joseph, is because during this engagement period, during this time, it was so binding that they were referred to as husband and wife, even though they were not married yet and just engaged. But we can see, I'm sure Joseph had a lot of things going through his mind. He could have said, "I can marry her, but then my reputation as a godly man would go out the door. Well, I can marry her, but then I'm going to raise a son who is not my own DNA. Well, I could marry her, but I'm not sure if I could ever really trust her." See, he could have publicly talked about her sin, and this would have saved his reputation. But Joseph does not do that, because it says that Joseph was a righteous man, and he did not want to discredit Mary publicly. So he restrains his anger. You know, so often when something negative happens to us, what do? We want to respond quickly. We have these knee-jerk responses. We want to lash out. And let's just be honest about that. This is never helpful when we respond in that way. So often for us to do the right thing means that we have to restrain ourselves from doing the wrong thing. We have to restrain ourselves. Maybe it's in holding your tongue. Maybe it's in relaxing your fist. Maybe it's in not blowing the horn, or maybe it's in not sending or mailing or shooting off that email that is so nasty and revengeful. But in this comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin is seen as sending Santa a letter, and he says, "Dear Santa, every year at this time, I send you a list of what I want for Christmas. And every year you callously ignore it and bring me practical things that I do not want at all. What's the deal? Are you insane? Have you gone senile? Can't you read? Are you just a vindictive, twisted oaf bent on destroying little kids' dreams?" Hobbes then said to him, you might want to sleep on that one. And Calvin said, I know, but it felt so good writing it. And that's often how we are. We respond with all that anger. We respond with all that as quickly as we can. But it wasn't, but Joseph doesn't do that. It wasn't just Joseph who was disillusioned, though, and disappointed here. Because Mary probably had some disappointment of her own. This was amazing news. She had an angel visit her and tell her she is going to have the Son of God. And while she was on this mountaintop, Joseph was in the gutter. No matter how hard she tried, no matter how hard she pleaded, no matter how many tears she had shed for him, he was not buying it. And can you imagine how devastated and disappointed Mary was? Has that ever been true of you? Have you ever had times when people disappointed you or let you down? Maybe it's your parents. Maybe your parents have been married for a long time, and then you get the news that after 20 years of marriage, they are going to get a divorce. Maybe it's your mom, that in the past she's had a drinking problem, but she has been free from it for years, but you just heard that she is in the tank again. Or maybe it's your dad and you found out that he has an addiction to pornography. Or maybe it's your son and you just found out that he has given up on God and he's quit attending church and he's not doing anything to connect himself with God. Or maybe you've just found out your daughter is going to marry an unbeliever, or your best friends have lied to you, or your fiance has cheated on you, and all these people have let you down. Or maybe you're like Mary and you're on that spiritual mountaintop. You are just so excited. Maybe you're looking at getting baptized soon as a public testimony of the life change that God has brought about in your life. Maybe you have found a new ministry that you're all excited about getting involved in. Maybe you are going to be adopting a child from overseas and you're just excited about how God has worked that out and provided the chance and the funds to be able to adopt this child. And you are just so excited and you're getting all your family together, you're getting all your friends together, and you're coming together to share with them. And you were expecting all this hugging, you're expecting all these tears of joy and excitement, but instead, after you tell them, all you get in return is a deer in headlights look, like, okay, that's great, that's wonderful. And there's this disillusionment in that, and you feel disappointed that people have let you down. Or maybe it's that you feel like God has let you down. Maybe you have a friend or a family member who is sick and you've been praying and praying and praying that they will get better, but now they've taken a turn for the worse and you think, God, are you there? God, are you even listening to me? And you think that God has let you down. Maybe that is where Mary is, but then you get to verse 20 where it says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph has an encounter. He has this moment of reconciliation. And then verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then just skip down to verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Do you want to know what the scandal of Christmas is? The scandal of Christmas is that God would take such a messed up story, that God would take two imperfect people in imperfect situations, and he would make good come out of it. It was so good that it was God's answer to man's sin problem. That at some future point, Jesus was going to take the penalty of our sin and die a death that he should die, not die, but he died on our behalf. That is the scandal of Christmas. If you want to know a greater scandal, then take a broader picture back. The greatest scandal of Christmas is that a perfect, holy, righteous God would choose to use imperfect, messed up people to do his kingdom work. That is the great scandal of Christmas. That is what is so hard for me just to wrap my mind around, that you have a perfect God who likes to, who chooses to, who wants to use imperfect people for his purposes. I like to say it this way. It's amazing that God can draw straight lines with crooked pencils. It's just amazing. It blows my mind. But that then gets us to this. Of ways that we can open our lives to the power and the work of God. Because here is the good news. God used imperfect people a long time ago. And the great news of Christmas is that God didn't just do it then. But even right now, God is still using messed up people to carry out his work. And so what I want to do then is just talk about a few things that we can learn from Mary and Joseph about how we can open our own lives to the power of the work of God. And here's what we need to do. First, we need to put the feelings and needs of others ahead of our own. I tell you, the one thing that I really appreciate about Joseph is that even though he was deeply hurt, he still puts the needs of Mary first. That's why he took consideration of her. Maybe this Christmas you are looking for joy, a joy that you have just not found anywhere else. And the one way to find that joy this Christmas is to take the focus off of yourself and to put that focus on other people. And let me tell you this morning, if you do that, then it will bless your heart. It will spiritually mature you. As this Friday, we had 11 people from our church who said, this Christmas, we want to go and we want to be a blessing to others. And so this Friday, this past Friday, at 6 o'clock in the morning, with it like 30 degrees outside, there were 11 people from this church who said, I am going to go and I'm going to volunteer to help raise this food at this food drive so that people who are in need, who don't have any food this Christmas, can get Christmas, have food for Christmas. And I don't know about any of the others there, but it was a great blessing just to be able to spend that time being there with a focus on others. Because maybe this Christmas you've been hurt by somebody. Instead of revenge this Christmas, what if you take this afternoon and you go and you write a Christmas card to them, and at the end of that card, you write a little note of encouragement? I promise you that it will be amazing how quickly you will start feeling better. Maybe you're in need this Christmas. Instead of wishing that somebody would come rescue you and come give you aid, I promise to help you get a better perspective. Find someone who is hurting more than you and go and minister to them. I promise you it will be so meaningful for you. Maybe you feel neglected by a family member. Instead of wallowing in self-pity, maybe find the opportunity to be the forgiver this Christmas and to forgive them of whatever transgression they have caused you. But then take it to the next level and figure out some way that you can serve them. I promise you it will radically transform your life. You know, Chick-fil-A is a great restaurant, and we know that they're closed on Sunday, and I believe what they have done is they have found the greatest way to market their stores to get you into the store. Because when is the one time that you really start having a craving for Chick-fil-A? It's when you're driving down Keith Street on Sunday and you're like, oh, I would love to pull into Chick-fil-A, get a number one with those wonderful waffle fries and a big, large sweet tea. And then you realize they're closed. And so you're like, okay, I'm going tomorrow. I'm going to be there. But then, you know, you have their cookies. And if you've never tried their cookies, let me tell you, you need to try them, because they are better than grandma's cookies. Because Chick-fil-A is just a wonderful restaurant. It's almost as if the nectar of God is there at Chick-fil-A. And we always want it on Sundays. But you get there, and one of the great things about Chick-fil-A is just the nature and the culture that you step into when you go into Chick-fil-A. Because Truett Cathy took chicken as an avenue to minister to people. That is how he viewed the entire organization. That's how he wanted to reach into the community and to care for the community. He used chicken as an excuse to care for people. And when you're in the store, you began to understand the DNA to serve people is all throughout that organization. Because that is why when you say thank you, instead of hearing, you know, you're welcome, instead you hear, it's my pleasure. Because it doesn't matter how much it cost, it doesn't matter how much time it took them or how much money is involved, they always respond with my pleasure. And the truth is, it's not only a gracious response, but it is also the truth. It is the truth because when we put the needs of others before ourselves, it comes back to us as pleasure and a joy that only God can do. Jesus puts it this way, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will gain it, will find it. If you are looking for some purpose in your life, if you are looking for God to work through your life, go find some other people and look for ways to serve them. The second way we can open our life to the work and power of God is by seeking to have a genuine encounter with God. We need to be seeking God. Did you realize that Joseph's attitude completely changed when he had an encounter with God? The angel comes and it changed his entire perspective, because after that encounter, he now says, I'm all in, I'm on board, because God has changed my mentality. There are a few ways that we can do this, and one's by reading God's word on a regular basis. We should have a regular diet of God's word in our life, but also, not only should we be reading God's word, we should also be praying. We should be spending time praying, connecting, and conversing with God and having that conversation with Him. Maybe it's listening to worship music. Maybe it's visiting with other Christian friends. But most certainly it would also involve being a part of corporate worship like this. You know, there was a time when me and my family, we were going through a rough time. And, you know, sometimes when you're in a situation like that and you're experiencing that rough time, sometimes you just want to get away. You just want to be off on your own and have that time off. To take the weekend off, maybe you just go somewhere to get away. But, you know, working in the church, I don't get many Sundays off. You know, Sunday is game day, and you can't miss many game days. But it just happened that during this time, I actually had a vacation plan. And I took that Sunday off, and we went down to Florida to visit Stephanie's family. And, you know, sometimes when you're in those situations, you're like, I'm on vacation. I just want to relax. I just want to get away. I just want to enjoy my time. And so sometimes when you're in that situation, you don't even think about going to church on that day. But instead of going to the beach on that Sunday morning, we went to church, and it was just while I sat there that I realized that being there in that church service, that it seemed like everything was just for me. The songs that were sung, the prayers that were prayed, the sermon that was preached. I just sat there in tears the entire service because God was speaking to me. I felt that it was just for us, that we were there for a special reason, that God comforted us at that moment in only a way that God can do. Because it was in that moment of corporate worship that God reminded me and my family that He is a God who cares, that He is a God who is near, that He is Emmanuel. And I just remember thinking, I am so glad that we came to church instead of going to the beach. I'm so glad that we chose to come to a place where the activity of God was going to happen. Have you ever had a God moment like that, where you just left a service and you were thinking, that is exactly what I needed, and it just changes your entire perspective? Because let me just tell you this, if we had went to the beach that day, I'm not sure we would have encountered God the same way. If we would have just stayed at the kitchen table and had a nice breakfast together, I'm not sure we would have encountered God the same way that we did. Because the reason why we encountered God there is we went to an environment where the activity of God was present, where the purpose and intent of our time together was to worship the one true living God and to focus our eyes upon Him. And sure enough, as it has been written, suddenly the things of this earth grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace. Because it was a genuine encounter with God. And that is what happened with Joseph and Mary. Suddenly we can see that their minds, their perspectives changed. And what we need today to experience the work of God in our lives is we need to seek a genuine encounter with God. And thirdly, we must also walk in obedience. Every single day, no matter where God is leading, we must walk in obedience. You know, when Mary responded after Elizabeth said this, and in her song of praise, Mary said, "I'm the Lord's servant. Do to me as you said." And I'm sure she had no idea what that statement meant she was about to face. She had no idea that her fiancé was going to misunderstand her. She had no idea that she was going to be accused of immorality. She had no idea that they were going to deliver their baby alone in a stable a long way from home. She had no idea that they were going to be relocating to Egypt for a couple of years. She had no idea that she would understand the loneliness of widowhood. She definitely had no idea that eventually her obedience would lead her to see her son die a cruel and torturous death that would pierce her own soul. But yet she obeyed every step of the way. And it even says of Joseph that when he woke up, he obeyed everything that the Lord said. He waited to consummate the marriage until the child was born. He raised a child that was not really his own. Eventually, they fled Bethlehem in the middle of the night. And all of this was a test of character. When things got dirty and hard, they were still found to be faithful and obedient. This ongoing, hard, faithful commitment, that's what gets us to a life of significance. And I'll tell you that lukewarm Christians do not experience the activity of God in their life on a regular basis. But wholehearted Christians who know the inner satisfaction and the joy that comes from obedience will see the activity of God over and over and over again throughout their lives. Now, it's easy to obey when the angel comes to visit us and the angel has a message and the crowds are watching. It's easy for us to obey in those times, but it's those times of obedience when you are alone and the crowd is gone and no one is watching and it's just you and the Lord and you are still following in obedience. It's what some have said, long obedience in the right direction is the way of Christians. That is why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." This morning, do you want to be a part of the activity of God? Do you want to be a part of God being active in your life? Then you must be faithful in seeking Him on a regular basis. Because what we see is that God can use each and every one of us. You don't have to be a perfect person. You don't have to go to school and receive a certain level of education for God to use you. No, we see through the Christmas story God using imperfect people in imperfect situations to bring about the most wonderful thing of all, the birth of Jesus Christ. And what we should recognize here this morning is this. If God could use broken, imperfect people 2,000 years ago, He is still able to use broken, imperfect people this morning. We just must open our lives to His work and to His will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for this morning. We thank You for Your word. Father, the Christmas season is full of so much joy and so much excitement, but it's easy for us to become distracted, to become stressed, to become overwhelmed with all that needs to be done. So, Father, I pray that this Christmas season You will help us to keep our eyes on You and that we can experience a joy, a joy not based upon meeting with family, a joy not based upon what gifts we're going to open or the decorations or anything like that, but that a joy that is based upon Your mighty power and Your work. Because, Father, the greatest news of Christmas is the fact that You have come to us and You worked all of this out. Not in the perfect little situation, not with perfect people, but with imperfect people and imperfect situations. Reminding us that You can use each and every one of us throughout all of Scripture, we always see you working with people who are not perfect. We looked at those within the genealogy of Jesus last week. So many sinful people. And yet, we still don't believe you can work within us. Father, I pray that we will open our lives here this morning to your great and amazing power. That we will be seeking you, and maybe here this morning there have been those who have been seeking an encounter with you. And Father, I pray that this morning they will experience that encounter with you, that they will know that they have been within your presence, that you are calling them to something, whatever it might be that they've been running from, but that this morning they will know that they can do whatever it is that you have asked them to do. Because we are thankful that it is not us that is at work, but it is your Spirit working within us. So we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing.